Thank you, Ed. I appreciate it. Ed, reading that there, he asked me a few weeks ago about what he could read. And needless to say, it's been a few weeks ago, I read this chapter. And it kind of jumped out at me. There's a lot of scriptures that jumped out at me. But this one did, and after I read it, I thought, well, you know, isn't that something? Peter is taking the time in his general epistle here to tell people how God doesn't want them to live their life and how God wants them to live their life. And you know, that's nothing strange. God has always told us that. He's always told man, his children, even back in the Old Testament. But I guess what really jumped out at me and is that second verse of that third chapter. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. In other words, there's a better life. That's what he's saying. There's a better life than what the Gentiles, as he's mentioned here. Let's go back in the Old Testament to start off with. We'll come back to this here in a few minutes. Like I say, God's always told his people how he wanted them to live their life. He is the supreme being, all-knowing. We know from John, the first chapter, that there wasn't anything made that wasn't made but by him. Now think how powerful God is. Here in let's go to the book of Deuteronomy in the sixth chapter, and I want to consider just a few verses here. The sixth chapter, and let's start with the fourth verse, read just a few verses down. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Wait a minute. Did Jesus say that during the New Testament? To his people? To his apostles? Was it not asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Look at Matthew 22nd chapter and 37th verse. Same words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and in thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." God's preparing a place for them. The promised land. He's going to bring them there, and he's going to give them these cities that they didn't build, but he's going to take care of them. As long as he does what they do what he's told them to do. And when he's talking here about how they teach their children, when they lie down, when they sit up, when they walk, put it as a sign between their eyes, on their hand, on their doorpost of their house. Have it always before them. Let's look on down a little bit further. The 13th verse says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name, and ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people who are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Down the 18th verse. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to thy fathers. You shall do that which is right, and you shall do that which is good. And you'll get to go into this land. Has he promised us a home today? In the 14th chapter of John, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yeah, he's promised us a land just the same as he did his children back then. Isn't it amazing to me to read the Old Testament and read the New Testament and how they go together? It just amazes me. We can understand why Paul wrote in the 15th chapter of Romans, the things written for time was written for our learning. Let's turn on over to the 7th chapter of this same book. Again, God talking to his children. The 12th verse of that there says, Wherefore this shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these ordinances, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercies which he swore unto thy fathers. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy grain and thy wine and thine all, and the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee. He said he loved them. If they will hearken to the ordinance that he gave them, all that he will bless them with. And he talks about how much he loved them. How much did Jesus love us? How much did he love us? John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world, not just his people, not just the Jews, when we get into the Old Testament or get into the New Testament, but he loved the whole world, that he was willing to die for our sins, for the whole world's sins. How much did he love us? Did he love us as much as he did them? I think we can see that and say, yeah. Now let's go back over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. When we hear, like I say, I see a lot. And I guess that's the reason this jumped out at me. He's talking about we should live a better life than what is mentioned here. And in the 3rd verse, he mentions several things. He says, for the time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we lived a life that was like the Gentiles. And here he's talking the Gentiles as a heathen nation, a people that didn't fear God. Jerry mentioned in the the 17th chapter of Acts this morning of all the adulteries on Mars Hill of a heathen nation. They didn't serve God. They served their own will. He says, when we walked in lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? You know, when you read these things, and I know all of us is going over these things and we've read them, but have you taken the time to really look at them and understand what he's talking about? I'd like to take just a few minutes and just kind of look at each one of these this morning. Lasciviousness, which means absence of restraint, indecencies, acts in a lewd way, wantonness. This is lasciviousness. This is a way they lived. They had no restraint. Their indecencies was just outpouring. But you know, it wasn't only them. If we look in what is 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the first verse, it talks about a young man that took his father's wife and said this wasn't even mentioned among the Gentiles, that he'd do such a lewd thing. Lasciviousness. What about lust? Lust is a, as Vines explained it, is a strong desire of any kind. You know, I thought of that, and anyone that heard Jeremy Morse's talk over Gregory last Monday night on coveting is very much like this. Coveting something is a strong desire to want something. Lust is a strong desire to possess something. And then I got to looking at that a little bit closer. You know, there's good desires and there's bad desires. Mostly, lust and desire is mentioned in a bad way. But there is some that's mentioned in a good way. 1 Peter, the first chapter, talks about how second chapter. As newborn babes, we desire the milk of the word. That's a good way. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus had a desire to eat the Passover with his disciples. Another good way. Philippians, the first chapter, talked about how Paul had a desire to be with Christ rather than live here on earth. He had a desire to go and be with Christ. He said, but it's needful for him to stay here. Again, he wrote in the First Thessalonian letter how he had a great desire to see the face of the brethren there. Used in a good way. And yeah, all of us as brothers and sisters that we haven't seen in a long time. And I was lucky about a year ago, there were two brothers that I was very close to, and they live out in Pennsylvania now. And one of them come by. What a wonderful day that was. First Peter, the second chapter. Let's go there. Here it mentions desire here, or lust. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your souls. Now this fleshly lust is what he was talking about in that there fourth chapter, about how we once lived our lives. And this fleshly lust, the things that the body desires. Again, something that we should stay away from. He mentioned excess of wine. Excess means to go beyond the normal. Overflowing. And to the what he was talking about here, that when they got to drinking, they didn't just drink just a little bit. They drank a whole lot. That it controlled them. In excess, going beyond. Reveling is another thing that's mentioned. Reveling is going in excess, Barnes put it, in a sensual indulgence. Reveling is a noisy, riotous type feast. We all know what a riot is. You know, we've seen riots in years past, been quite a few years ago, what they were like. A noisy bunch of people going and doing what they wanted to do. Reveling. This is mentioned over in 2 Peter. Let's look at that there. 2 Peter, the second chapter. The second chapter, and start with the 12th verse. It says, But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken, destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, that they that count it pleasure to rival or riot, as the King James puts it, in the daytime, says spots they are and blemishes, raveling with their own deceiving woe while they feast with you. Raveling. A riotous, noisy feast. People doing what they want to, going to, again, excess. And then he mentions, the King James puts banqueting. The American Standard use carousing in this here place. That carousing and banqueting. Banqueting is eating. And here is it's used as eating and drinking. But carousing is not only eating and drinking, but I think it was Barnes that put it, that once they eat, they would take their party and go out on into the streets, carrying their torches and their music and their loudness. Isaiah wrote about this. Let's look at that. Isaiah back over in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Solomon also wrote about it in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. But here in this here 5th chapter, he says, "Woe unto them who rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." They had these here banquets. They're carousing together. And they'd start early in the morning. And again, it goes back to this excess of wine. But they'd start early in the morning and continue continually, even into the night, until it can completely consume them. And then it's mentioned the abominable idolatries. I don't think I need to say a whole lot. I think Jerry covered that pretty good this morning. If we go back to Leviticus, the 26th chapter, God instructed his people that you shall not have any carved images among you. He said, I'm a jealous God. That's what he said even in the book of Deuteronomy. These are just things that man has thought that they wanted to worship, things of the earth. These are unlawful things. What it means to be this abominable, I can't pronounce it very well. Abominable. Unlawful. Adultery. And you know, when we go to thinking of adultery and we think of Mars Hill and all the inscriptions they had up there, the different religious groups and images. Yeah, adultery. But you know, our adultery can go way beyond that. Anything that we put before God, that becomes an idol to us. And that's unlawful also. Anything we put before God. That's saying a lot, but it's true. Now, he's told us just here a few things about how we're not to live our lives. Like I say, he said there's a better life. There's a better way to live our life. And he goes into it from on down 7th verse for a few verses there. But I'd like to jump around just a few places and catch a few different scriptures. First of all, let's go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Peter is writing here in starting with the 10th verse, says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are in it, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? What type of person are we to be in holy living, he says. What does it mean to be holy? If we just put a definition on those there, it means to be separate, to be set apart, to be holy. You're a light that's set upon a hill. To be holy. You're not like the rest of the world. Of course, 1 Peter, the 1st chapter and 15th and 16th verse, talks about how Peter wrote that God is holy. And the 16th verse says, Be ye holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be holy because he's holy. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, just checking, and I'll be sure I had the right scripture, and I do. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 12th verse. Paul writes here to Timothy, and he mentioned start with the 10th verse. He says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience, persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live, how? Godly? In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you ever suffered persecution? If you haven't, it'd make me wonder, well, am I living godly then? Because this is what he told Timothy. If we're going to live godly, what did he say over there in the 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter? He said, after they, you didn't no longer run with them to this your same evil doing that they'd been doing. He says, in which they think it strange that you run not with them to the same right, speaking evil of you. Are you evil spoken of because of the way you live your life? Are we living holy? Are we living godly? The next scripture I'd like to go to is in the book of Romans. The 12th chapter and the 18th verse says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What does it mean to live peaceably? To bring the peace, to keep peace, to be at peace. Live peaceably with all men. As much as in you lieth. I kind of misquoted that. And it kind of, but it has the same meaning. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and 11th verse, at the close of his book there to the 2 Corinthians letter, he says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be comforted, be of the same mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. We're to live peaceably, one with another. Especially the brotherhood. But as Romans put it, with all men. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, and the 12th verse, we have another example. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does it mean to be sober? To live soberly? Sound mind, self-control. It's, as it's used here, it's used in a sense of self-restraint to govern our passions and desires. And of course, by showing self-restraint there, we're able to conform our minds the way God wants us to live soberly. He mentions another here, and I'm going to get to it here in just a minute. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And the 18th verse. It says, pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things, willing to live how? Honorably. How do we live honorably? Be respectful. Show respect. Esteem. Reputation. Being upright. Live honorably. And then, as it's mentioned in that Titus, the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse, he not only mentions soberly, and of course we talk about godly, but he talks about living righteously. How do we live righteously? You know, when I thought of that there, I thought quite a bit on this, because remember what Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in the 3rd chapter. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can we live righteously if we've sinned and come short of the glory of God? I thought about that for quite a while. And I'd like to kind of go into that just a little bit, because I've come to a conclusion in my own mind. Let's go over to Romans, the 7th chapter. And I think we'll get a good picture of this. In the 7th chapter, Paul writes here, and of course he mentioned that in the 3rd chapter, how all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But here in this 7th chapter, he talks about the struggle we have in the flesh. He says, the 18th verse says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. How do we live righteously then? We struggle in the flesh. Paul said he struggled in the flesh. How do we live righteously? Let's consider another. Let's go over to the Galatians, the sixth chapter. The 6th chapter and the 8th verse, he says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now that's what we're talking about, that we've all sinned. We struggle in this here flesh. And here he says, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. But he goes on to say in the latter part, he that soweth to the Spirit shall what? Reap life everlasting? So there's a different way of just sowing to the flesh. So obviously there's a way that we can live righteously. Now let's go back to the book of Romans, and this time to the 8th chapter. Okay, let's just read just a few verses out of this 8th chapter. The 4th and 5th verse, and then we're going to skip down and read the 8th and 9th. And then we're going to skip on down and read the 12th and 13th verses. Starting with the 4th. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Remember what he talked about over in the Galatian brother. And it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If our mind is set upon the flesh, then we're going to do what the flesh wants, what the flesh desires. Now, the 8th and 9th verse. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 12th and 13th verses. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we live righteously? We struggle in the flesh. And yeah, all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. If we mind the things of the flesh, yeah, the flesh is going to condemn us. But if we're in the Spirit, now let's carry this here a little bit further. Let's go over to the 2 Corinthians letter. The 5th chapter. Here he's talking about Christ. He says, "For he that hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made righteousness of God in him." How do we live righteously? Talking about Christ, he was made sin for us, that we could be made righteousness in God. Over in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. The 24th verse. "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." That's how we live righteously. Christ died for us. By his stripes we are healed. By the shedding of his blood, we become righteous. What do you say over in Romans, the 6th chapter? And the 4th verse, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we also should rise to" what? Newness of life? Righteously. Christ made it possible that we can live righteously. Isn't that something? The better life. He's left it up to us to choose. Which do we want? The desires of the flesh? Or do we want to live holy and godly and righteously and honorably and peaceably and soberly? He leaves it up to us. We can choose. But he also lets us know, just like he told his children over in the Old Testament, if you do what the ordinances and the commandments I give you, then I'm going to bless you beyond measure. But if you don't, and we know what happened to them because they didn't. So I ask you, which is a better life? What life would you rather live? Would you rather let Jesus take away your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life? If you haven't, again, God is letting you choose which life you want to live. But he's let us know, of course, what's going to happen to us. There's been an invitation song announced. If you're not a child of God and you would like to live your life, a better life, then the opportunity is there as we stand and as we sing, the number's been announced.